If someone were to ask you, what is the greatest thing on earth, what would you say? If someone at work asked you that, or a friend or a neighbor, what's the greatest thing going on right now? Would you think of something in the news, some world event? Would you think of something that involves some money, how much something costs, or something like that? What is the greatest thing on earth? I want to talk a little bit this morning about the greatest thing on earth. Is it one of the wonders of the world? Is it Niagara Falls? We might think of Hawaii, paradise. We might think of Niagara Falls. We might think of Mount Everest. We might think of some physical thing on earth that has just this great grandeur and beauty about it. We might think of that as the greatest thing on earth because maybe we visited there and we can immediately recall that to our mind. Or maybe the greatest thing on earth was some sort of a technological advancement of man, putting man on the moon. We think of immediately, man, what great feat that was to take a man and put him on the moon. Or some of the medical advancements or science advancements that we've had through the years, that we've developed vaccines that virtually eradicate some of the diseases that we now have. And we think about how great that is and how lives have been spared and saved as a result of men and women using their minds to do good in the medical and science field. We think of maybe some of those things. Or it might be some of the philosophies of some of the great thinkers. We might think of Plato or Aristotle or Socrates, or we might think of certain philosophers who have said and done things that apparently, or maybe on the surface, have helped man to live better lives, certain kinds of thinkings. Or we might think of the gifts of certain philanthropists. We might think of Bill Gates or someone with a large amount of money, and they go to a third world country and they just donate thousands, maybe millions of dollars to help people. And we think, man, what a great deed that was. What is the greatest thing on earth? What comes to mind? This morning, we're going to talk about some things. We're going to talk about the seven greatest things on the earth. And what we're going to find this morning is that they don't deal with the material. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with the physical features of the earth. It doesn't have to do with science or medicine or anything along those lines. What it has to do with is our relationship with God. And I like the way the New King James reads there with regard to Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. This is the whole duty of man, some versions say. The word duty is in italics. It's the whole of man. It's man's all. Man's all. And it has to do with our relationship to God. And so we're going to talk this morning about the seven greatest things on earth. Number one, the greatest possession. The greatest thing that could be owned. And the greatest possession is not something that you can buy with money. We think of expensive cars. Do you realize that millions of dollars and even more have been spent? I was reading where one of the most expensive paintings today is one of Picasso's. It's the Women of Algiers. And the last time that it went up for to be sold at auction, it was $180 million. For a painting. And I saw where some paintings were going even for $300 million. There are people that buy expensive diamonds. There are people that buy expensive cars. There are people that buy these very large mansions. But the greatest possession is not some material item that can be bought with money. You know what it is? You have it inside of you here this morning. It's your soul. The greatest possession is the soul of man. It's what's inside of you. It's what's inside of me this morning. And it's more expensive than any painting, car, house, yacht, whatever you can buy. Number one, it's because Ecclesiastes 12:7, it comes from God. God gives it to us. Number two, Matthew 10:28, it lives on after death. Jesus said, fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. It lives on after death. None of these other things do. They're all going to be burned up one day. Turn to Matthew 16 and verse 26. If a man gained the whole world, that includes the art and the cars and the yachts and that. If you could gain the whole world, but you lose your soul. If a man gained the whole world and lose his soul. And then Jesus says, what will you give in exchange for your soul? That's the part of the verse that we don't often look at. What will you give in exchange? And you can't come up with anything. It's a rhetorical question. It's meant to get you to think, what shall a man be profited if he gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? Look at that question. We read the first question. Look at the second one. You see, there's nothing that you can give because there's nothing more valuable than that. And it's the very thing that God is going to require. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, this man had barns and bigger barns. He spent his money on all these things. And then this night, thy soul is required of thee. It's the thing that God is going to require of us in the judgment day. And it's the thing that God hopes to save. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. James 1:21. 1 Peter 1:22. We have purified our souls in obedience to the gospel. What's the greatest possession? It's not anything we have back at home. It's not anything we're driving. It's not anything we can sink our money into. It's what's inside of you right now. And our relationship with God. That's the greatest possession on the earth. And if you were to stop and ask somebody that, they would be trying to think about, you know, that big tower over in the Middle East, you know, the big expensive buildings, the Bugatti car, the most expensive diamond, art, and all that kind of thing. No, you've got it right inside of you. I've got it right inside of me. That's the greatest possession on the earth. And we need to make sure that we're taking care of it and that we're right in the sight of God. It's the very thing that will live on after death and that will meet God in the judgment day. What is the greatest problem that we're facing today? If you were to get lawmakers together and go up to Washington and ask them, they would have a set of things that they want to talk about. If you were to ask your friends and neighbors, what's the greatest problem that we're having today? Somebody might say ISIS or terrorism in the Middle East and that type of thing. The greatest problem is not world hunger. It's not poverty. It's not a lack of education. It's not climate change. It's not health care. It's not any of the natural disasters that we're experiencing out west for the past month. We've seen on the news just about every day homes burning with fires. It's not overpopulation. It's not the ozone layer. It's not national debt, although those are some serious issues. The greatest problem is none of these things. And it's what's interesting is the greatest problem on earth, we don't even talk about it. We don't talk about it in Washington. We don't talk about it with our elected officials. We talk about these other things. But have you ever seen a Senate subcommittee talk about the problem of sin? Have you ever heard the president talk about the problem of sin? Have you ever heard any of our leaders talk about that? Have you ever seen any committee meetings or budget meetings talk about the problem of sin? You see, that is the greatest problem on the earth. And it started back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 with the devil. When he entered into the world and he got Adam and Eve to eat that fruit that they were not to eat, there began the greatest problem of all time, and it has never ceased to be number one. It has never slipped to number two or number three. It's always been and always will be number one. The greatest problem is sin. And starting in chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5, and chapter 6, the rest of the Bible, all the way to Revelation 22, the rest of the Bible is how God provides a plan so that man can get out of this problem of sin. And some of these things up at the top of the chart, they lead back to sin. And we can look at some of these problems that we're having in our world that we often discuss, and it can be traced back to sin. But sin is the number one greatest problem. It separates us from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. We cannot be in fellowship when that's in our life. The other reason that it makes it a problem is it is something that has affected all mankind. These other things up at the top of the chart, they affect different kinds of people, different places around the world. But Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's something that affects all mankind. When those grow up out of that youth and out of that innocency and they get up long enough, what we call the age of accountability, and they know right from wrong and they commit wrong, then they've committed sin, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's the greatest problem because it comes from the devil. It's the greatest problem because it separates us from God. It's the greatest problem because it affects all mankind. And Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's spiritual death. It separates us from God. These other things cause problems. Our national debt is sinking us. It's going to be a problem. It is a problem. And other things that we mention, a lack of education or health care, and if it breeds disease and other kinds of things, that's a problem, no doubt. There's no question about that. But the greatest problem, the greatest potential for harm is sin, in that it separates us from God now and all eternity. What the book of Revelation calls the second death. And that's the greatest problem. Eternity in hell. So when we violate God's word, 1 John 3:4, sin is lawlessness. We're acting contrary to God's law. All unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5:17. When we violate God's word, that is the greatest problem that man faces. And it affects that first one that we talked about, our soul. And it puts us in jeopardy. Do we face this problem head on in our life and do something with sin that is in our life? Or, like some of these other issues, we just ignore it. We ignore national debt and we just go into debt every day. And we talk about balancing the budget. We go through the motions of all of that, but it just never changes. People spend more, save less. There's more going out than coming in, and the debt just continues to rise. And every new president says that he's going to stop that and balance that and, you know, turn the course, and it just never seems to, does it? Do we do that with sin, where we just talk about it and think about it, or do we take care of that? The greatest problem is sin. What's the greatest price that has ever been paid for anything? Is it that money that was spent on that Picasso painting? Is it money that is spent for some expensive item like art or a car or a yacht or a house? Is that the most money that has ever been spent? Is that the highest price that has ever been paid? No, Dave talked about it around the Lord's table just a moment ago when we talked about the Passover lamb, the blood that was shed. The reason God set up those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament was to point the way for one day His own Son shedding His blood. The greatest price that has ever, ever been paid is the blood of Jesus. More than the millions of dollars for a painting or somebody that might spend money on something. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we have to appropriate that blood. Dave read that passage, "When I see the blood." Does he see the blood in your life? We appropriate that blood. We put it on, not with hyssop. They took that lamb's blood and sprinkled it and smeared it on the lintel with the hyssop, with that bush type. It's not that, but we appropriate the blood by putting the blood on our life through baptism. And the reason why it's the greatest price, because this is my blood, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins. Three things that make it the greatest is, you can't get more personal than blood. It's my blood. Number two, it's poured out for many. It's not just for anybody, but all over the world. Anybody can be saved. And number three, the purpose, for the remission of sins, the greatest problem. The greatest problem is faced with the greatest price, and that's the blood of Jesus. There are many passages that speak of God using Jesus' blood. In Romans 3:25, He's our propitiation through His blood. We have redemption through His blood, Ephesians 1:7. We're reconciled to God. We're brought back together through His blood. Dave mentioned smelling it, seeing it. There was a physical part of that. And the life is in the blood, Leviticus 17. And that's the whole point. When the blood goes out of you, the life goes out of you. And it's a giving of life. That's what makes it the greatest price. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter tries to remind us of this very thought. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, knowing that you were redeemed, that means to be bought out of slavery. When we're in sin, we're in slavery to the devil. To be redeemed, to be bought back, be bought out. You were redeemed, not with corruptible things, with silver or gold from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, gold and silver, those are expensive things, but there's nothing more valuable, there's nothing greater in price than the precious blood of Jesus. And we have to put that on in baptism. Romans 6, 3 and 4, when we go down, when we crucify the old man and we're buried with him in baptism, we're buried with him and we are contacting that blood. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, we were baptized into Christ. We were buried, therefore, with Him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And verse 5, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Jesus shed His blood, He died, and when we die, the benefits and the blessings of that blood are appropriated. And they wash away our sins in baptism. The greatest price which has been paid is the blood of Jesus. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We're going to talk about the church in just a minute. But notice in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the bishops or the elders are to feed the church which the Lord He purchased with His own blood. He purchased. Literally, the word means to acquire. The way we can be a church is He acquires us through His blood, and we have to contact that blood in baptism. We have not been purchased with His blood until we've done that. We've not been acquired for Him. He purchased it. What is the greatest purchase price? It's the blood of our Lord. Higher than any expensive item on the face of this earth. And you read about these auctions where something went for $1.5 million and $2.3 million. And people go to these Sotheby auctions and these auctions with super high-priced items. There's nothing more expensive than the blood of Jesus. What is the greatest power on earth? The greatest power is not natural, although we see a lot of natural powers, hurricanes, tornadoes, fires, earthquakes, tsunamis. Tsunamis can reach these places in Southeast Asia and it's almost like it just bowls it over. It just, very powerful. And in the wake, there's a great devastation. But the greatest power is not natural. The greatest power is not man-made. It's not any of our technological advances that we spoke of earlier. It's God's Word that has the ability to change man and get him out of the greatest problem of sin and get him to contact the greatest price, which is the blood of Jesus. When God said, let there be light, boom, there was light. That's power. There's nothing more powerful than that. That same word, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. That same word that said, let there be light, that same word is recorded in Scripture, and it changes the lives of men and women who will obey it. The devil, God, the God, small g of this world, hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as servants. Seeing it is God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, that's Genesis 1:3, who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Why mention that, Paul? To talk about the powerful Word of God that enlightens. There's darkness, and boom, there is light out of the universe. And there is darkness of sin, and boom, the light of God's Word that enlightens and gets people to come out of that darkness of sin. Paul says in Romans 1:16 that it is the power of God unto salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, the gospel which you receive, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. And the interesting thing about 1 Corinthians 15 is, turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 2, where Paul says, by which you are saved, by which you are saved, and then just turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 6 and read about the ones there who were saved. Who are they? Thieves, adulterers, fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, covetousness, drunkards, revilers. Even that kind of a person can be changed by the gospel. It's very powerful. Somebody says, well, I can't change. Yes, you can. God's word can change you if you'll obey it. Well, these people are too far gone. No, they're not. You can't get more far gone than the Corinthian. It was so bad that they had a verb to Corinthianize. It was around the known world. If you Corinthianized, that's bad. It meant sexually immoral. But look at chapter 6, 9, 10, 11. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. How did that happen? When Paul brought them the powerful word of God. And 1 Timothy 1:10, the gospel brings life and a spiritual life and immortality to light. It gets us out of darkness. And we've seen it change our lives. We've seen it change the lives of others, and how powerful that really is. And it's nothing compared to a tornado or a hurricane, although those things are massive. The power of what God's word can do in a person's life is more powerful than that. Do you know the greatest principle on the face of this earth? It's interesting. If you look out today, there's books that you can buy, maximizing your greatest potential. Maximizing your greatest potential. There's a lot of human philosophies, a lot of human wisdom out there. Utilizing or maximizing your greatest potential. How to have self-preservation. There's different philosophies that have been presented in just the past 150 years, where Marxism and communism and other kinds of philosophies have been trying to be put off on individuals in order to help a people or make them a better people, and often all it does is just ruin them. What's the greatest principle? Well, God's word tells us what it is. It's love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. Have you ever wondered why Paul said, and the greatest of these is love? Have you ever thought about that? Why did he say the greatest of these? Now abideth faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why say that? Because it's a principle that is overarching all other things. And it's not just the love that we think about today, like we're sweet on someone, or I love iced tea. It's not like that at all. It's not like. Love is self-sacrificing, self-giving, selfless sacrifice. For God so loved the world. That's not I love iced tea. That's self-sacrificing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when love is the greatest of all things, stop and think about it. It's going to do what God wants us to do. Jesus said, if you love me, if you're my friends and you love me, you'll do what I command. John 15:12-13. It's the greatest of all things. Turn with me. It's the greatest principle. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Do you know when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? The Jews had counted up some 600 and something commandments, and he wanted them to pick one. Well, he did. But notice what he did. He picked the one upon which everything else hangs. It's the greatest of all things, and that is to love God with all of your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then look at what he said. On these two commandments that involve love, the whole law hangeth. Stop and think about it. Read from Genesis to Malachi. Everything involves either loving God, something involving God, or something involving your relationship with man. It all revolves around that. Everything hangs on your relationship with God or your relationship with fellow man. That's why the whole law hangs on love. Love. I like John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. I like that. They both say the same thing, that God loved us and sent His Son to die. It's the greatest capacity to change the world for good because we're going to do what God says. He loved and sacrificed to save us. We love and sacrifice to serve Him. And it's a world changer. The problem is, we like love, but it's the 1960s, late 60s song, What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love. The problem with that is, it's just the emotional love between a man and a woman or something like that. It's not the biblical love. It's more of the lust or the human relationships that we might have with other people. But it's not this principle of self-sacrificial giving that God so loved. The word so there talks about the manner in which He loved. He so loved the world that He gave. It's a giving. It's a sacrifice. It's the greatest principle. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, when he's trying to get the tongue speakers and others to exercise their gifts properly and not act as if they don't need anybody else, he said, look at the last part of chapter 12. He said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. What is that? Love. It's the principle that was lacking there at Corinth. The greatest principle is not how can we maximize our inner potential and how can we have self-preservation and all of these different isms that we've had through time, but that principle of self-sacrificial love. What is the greatest people on the earth? You know, every year we have, you know, Time magazine and other magazines and journals that will publish the 100 most popular people on the earth or the 100 greatest individuals on the earth. And some of them will be religious, some of them will be Hollywood figures, some of them will be political figures, some of them will be billionaires and philanthropists and things like that. Who is the greatest body of people on the earth right now? It's not any man or woman that is rich or famous or like Bill Gates, who's altruistic and giving, although it's great to be that. We need to be that. It's not any of the world leaders. It's not war generals. It's not people that have won Nobel Peace Prizes. Do you know who the greatest people on the earth is? It's the one that God's going to save if He were to come today. It's the church. Because if God were to come today and send His Son, it would not be the rich and the famous and the world leaders. It would be the saved body. The simple, saved body of Christians around the world. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. There are a number of ways that this can be illustrated. But the book of Ephesians is the great book about the church, God's people. Remember, church is not a building, it's people. And the greatest people on the earth are those group, that body, that Jesus is going to save. We're not saying by saying this that we're somehow prejudiced or racist or socially where we say that we don't care about others. That's not the point. My point with this is it's greatest in this sense that it will be the only group of people that God will save when He comes back. God is not concerned about what we're concerned about. When we have Time Magazine and these other things, Life Magazine, where we will put out great people, the people that we call great, God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about the riches and the world leaders and that type of thing. He cares about if we are in His body, in His church. That's what He cares about. And I'm impressed that each of the chapters of the book of Ephesians, except for the last chapter, there are direct references to the church. Look at Ephesians 1, 22. He put all things in subjection under His feet. That's Jesus. Jesus is head over all. And he gave Him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Look at the next statement, which is His body. Now look at this. The fullness of Him. The church is the fullness of Christ. When you are in the church, and you have what Christ wants you to have. You have the fullness. You're not lacking anything. You have everything God wants for you. Look at it. The church is the fullness of Him. We are the fullness of Christ. Look at chapter 2. It's in the church or the body that we're all reconciled. We've been reconciled in one body. It's how we come back together with God. Look at chapter 2, 19 through 21. It's called the Holy Temple. It's called the habitation of God. We can be fellow citizens and saints. We're in God's family. That's why it's important. Look at chapter 3 and verse 10. God makes known to everyone through the church, that He might make known through the church the manifold wisdom of God. The church all around the world makes known God's wisdom. Not any political body does that. Not any government does that. Not anything other than the church. Do you see how great that is? Look at chapter 4. And the other thing that it's great about it is look at chapter 4 and verse 4. It's so great that there's just one of them. There's just one. There's just one body of people that God's going to save. And then chapter 5, He highlights it here. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Look at it. Being Himself the Savior of the body. There's no one saved outside the body. He's the Savior of the body. He's not the Savior of the body. And then He's also the Savior of people who aren't. He's just the Savior of the body. And so when the Lord comes again, we've got to be a member of His church. It's the greatest people on the earth. It is the body that we need to be a part of that God cares about. God doesn't care about the war generals and the world leaders and how philanthropic someone is and how rich someone is and how famous and Hollywood stars. He doesn't care about that. He wants us to be a member of His body. That's the group. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. Love, it's the greatest principle. That He might sanctify it, the church, set it apart, having cleansed it by the washing of water, baptism, with the Word. God's Word, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The washing of water with the Word, that He might present the church, and there's no other group on the face of the earth that meets this, just the church, to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it might be holy and without blemish. But look at it, that He might present the church to Himself. Look at that in your Bible. That He might present the church to Himself. That's why we have to be a part of this group. There's no other person or group or anything that will be presented to Himself. Only the church. And that's why in the book of Revelation, that in the judgment day, chapter 19, it says the bride and the groom are coming. He presents Himself to the church. And the church is presented to Him. It's the only group on the face of the earth since the day of Pentecost until today that has ever been the object of God's desire and Christ's love? And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, who is the greatest person on the earth? And again, when we have these top 100 people, we list one, and a man or a woman, but it's not any man or woman. And the reason why we're having problems today in our world is we think we're the greatest. We think that we are number one, and that's what's causing the world problems. It is God. He is King Most High, and we studied this recently in our adult class in Psalm 47. It's only when man thinks that he's the greatest that we have problems. God is King Most High. His court is the Supreme Court. What's happening in our country, and we've seen it in the recent story of the lady up in Kentucky that's been incarcerated because she refuses to authorize homosexual marriages. The two homosexual men that were standing across the counter pointing their finger at her said, "She's disobeying the court's ruling." What's happening is our court has become God. Man's law has become the highest law to many people. And we will continue to go down a dark spiral path when that is our thinking. God's law is the highest. God is the highest. His court is the highest. And we must remember that. That's why I asked Mason to read Ecclesiastes 12. Fearing Him and keeping His commandments, this is man's all. Because God is the greatest, period. Turn with me to Isaiah 45, 9. And we're losing that. We're losing that. And God is being brought down and man is elevating himself and we're seeing the problems of it. Isaiah 45, I'm sorry, that should be Isaiah 45, verse 5. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am Jehovah, and there is none else. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun, from the east, that there is none besides me. And I am Jehovah, and there is none else. I form the light and create the darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Jehovah that doeth all these things. And we are naked and laid open before Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. Look at that statement. Before Him with whom we have to do. I have to give account to Him, not to any man. I have to give account to Him. And when I say not to any man, I don't mean by that disobedience. We obey the laws of the land. But in the judgment day, and now I give account to God. I must obey God rather than men. Acts 5, 28 and 29. And look at Revelation 20 and verse 11. Who is sitting on the throne? The one that's been sitting on the throne since Revelation chapter 4. And that's God. And it says that I saw one sitting on a throne, and the books were opened, and everyone is judged from those books. Who's on the throne? The Supreme Court justices of the United States? No. God. And we've lost sight that He's the greatest person on the earth right now. We're losing sight of that. And we're reaping the problems and the benefits. Well, if someone were to ask you, what is the greatest thing on the earth? What would we say? Many people would say some sort of physical thing, or they might have some individual in mind. But it's these things that have to do with our relationship with God. Our soul this morning is the greatest possession. Our sin, if there's any in our life, is the greatest problem that we need to address. Our salvation is the highest priced thing that's ever been paid for by the blood of Jesus. And He wants us to be saved, and we can. The Bible that you hold in your hands right now, it's more powerful than any tornado, hurricane, wildfire, any man-made technology. And you know, we've done some pretty powerful things. I think about nuclear power. I think about atomic power, that's extremely powerful. What you hold in your hands is more powerful than any of that. and love, sacrificial serving of God and others. And the church, the only group that will be saved when Jesus comes again. And God, our Maker. And when we forget that, Romans 1, 20 through 25, when we start serving the creature rather than the Creator, big C, then we're going to have a problem. And when we start serving the things that are made rather than the Maker, large M, then we're going to have a problem. Let's get back to understanding what really is the greatest thing, the greatest things on the earth, and they involve our relationship with God and make sure that we're right with Him. If you're here this morning and you need to make some changes and you need to have these things in your life, we would encourage you to come. As we stand and sing this song of encouragement, why won't you come?